1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll begin with verse number 17 tonight. We dealt with it just briefly last week, but we'll start there tonight nonetheless. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17. And let's read the entire section here. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening. We have the privilege of this wonderful book, the Bible. I pray tonight, Lord, that you might teach us from it, that we'd have open hearts. God, I pray that our minds might be stimulated by this, your holy writ. And, oh God, that through it all, that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. The continuity of this chapter is really tremendous. We began in the first 9 verses, and what we saw in those verses was really the sufficiency of Christ in our lives. He is sufficient, amen? We need nothing else. Years ago, we had come to our house, a salesman. We just had moved into a little house out in Seattle, Washington. And I don't know if I invited them. I have no idea. They came to sell us encyclopedias. Remember years ago when they used to do that? And they came into the house, and we didn't have any furniture yet. I think we had a couple kitchen chairs, and I don't even know if we had a kitchen table, to tell you the truth. But the living room was bare. And so when they brought their stuff in to show, they had to just lay it out on the floor. And they start to tell me how that we need to buy this set of encyclopedias. I don't even have a bed for my children sleeping on the floor. But I need a set of encyclopedias. And, he's going on and on. And I finally said, "Listen, you know, I have what I need." He says, "What is that?" I said, "I got the Bible." I said, "That's really all that I need." He said, "Oh, you need much more than that." I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Oh, yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Yes, you do." I said, "There's the door." And, I didn't need any more. Amen? Are encyclopedias is good? Sure. Is what he's saying got some value to it? Sure. But really, the Word of God is sufficient. It is our lifeline, really. And so we find that in Christ, in His Word, we do have sufficiency. We find then that we were briefed on the real problem that was facing these people, and that is that there were contentions among them. And it was among them over personalities, really. which we could boil down to be idolatry if we really look at it closely. But, you know, some were saying, I'm a Paul, and I'm a Cephas, and so forth. And so we have this conflict going on within this local church. So now we come to these verses here. And really, what we are about to see in these verses, if you caught it as we were reading it, is very simply this. And that is the message. The truth of God's Word is what separates men and should unite Christians rather than cause us to be separated over personalities. And so as we begin again, we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. We did last week just briefly. But let's look here again. Verse 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let me reemphasize this. It's not the style of preaching, but the message that is powerful. It's not the messenger, it's the message that God blesses. I've seen God take messages from people who were rather boring, and God get a hold of hearts. I've seen guys who are flamboyant, and people just walk away. You know, it's not the messenger, though they need to be right with God and in tune with the Lord. I understand all of that. But it's the message that is powerful. It is that wondrous gospel that you and I have. And as we present that in the preaching of the cross, it is that which is going to bring men to their knees. Today, a lot of folks, they believe, well, you know, we're not seeing people, get excited about. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a play. And plays are all right in their place, but never to replace preaching. And some churches, they replace preaching. They have a dance ensemble. And they go up there and put on these big long flags and go back and forth and make all this pretty scenery. And it's supposed to exemplify, you know, I don't know what. And, everybody says, oh, isn't that neat? Isn't that wonderful? And all these things that go on. But it's still preaching the gospel. It's giving forth the truth of God's Word that is going to do the job. And this message is foolishness to the lost man. But you and I know it is that which brought us to our knees in days gone by. And this message is so powerful that to the saved man, he knows that it can change his life. It can change his destiny. And so we find that is the important thing, is the message that is being preached. Well, they're looking at the messenger more than the message. So Paul, he's writing to them, say, listen, first of all, understand this. The message is what is important. Verse number 19. He goes on and he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't that interesting? He says, are wise people bringing folks to Christ? Are the scribes doing it? Are those who are disputing with the world, are they doing it? No, it's through the foolishness of preaching. Preaching isn't foolish, but to the lost man, it certainly is foolishness. And it's that Word of God that's presented to the world that's going to do the job. About 2 weeks ago, I think it was a week ago last night, there was a creationist evolutionist debate, and it was Bill Nye the Science Guy versus Ken Ham the creationist. And as many of you know, Ken Ham operates a museum down just south of Cincinnati in Kentucky, and it's a creation museum. I only saw bits of the presentation. I also know how Ken Ham works, and what was a blessing to me is I stopped and thought about it was this. The parts I saw, I never saw Ken Ham really go into scientific detail and explaining, trying to get Bill Nye to understand through his wisdom all the different wonderful facets of how God created things. He spent an awful lot of time trying to help Mr. Nye understand that he has the same facts that he has. The facts are the same. It's how you look at them. And in doing that, He made some very clear presentations of the gospel. And so those who listened to that heard the presentation of the gospel. And though we might debate with folks and we might, you know, on this issue and so forth, it's really given the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel that's going to save their soul. We can argue till we're blue in the face over different issues, but it's the gospel that's going to change lives. I know that from my own experience. I was a sophomore in college, and I had met my wife. I don't think we were engaged at that point. Maybe we were. I don't remember. And one night we were talking about this issue, and I was an evolutionist. That's all I'd ever been taught. And I was saved at this point. I'd gotten saved, but I was still an evolutionist, and I still believe the Bible though. I never did disbelieve the Bible and the creation story. And so in my mind, I was trying to put them together. And later I found out that there's a name for that. And, you know, a lot of folks, that's what they try to do. And I was trying to put them together. And so here I am. I'm the college sophomore. Understand, I'm a sophomore. She's still in high school. You know what I'm saying? I'm college. You know, I got brains. She's still in high school. You know, lowly high school. You know? Yeah, it's kid stuff, you know. I'm trying to make a point here. Okay? And so I explained this stuff to her. And she looked at me and she said something. She simply told me the truth. She said, "Gene, you're going to have to make up your mind, believe one or the other. You can't believe both. You're either going to believe what the Bible says or believe what those guys say." And I thought to myself, what do you know about this? You're a high school kid. I'd have probably not had a very good friendship if she'd have known that was in my head at that time. You're right. But that was kind of what went through my mind. And I went home that night. And on my way home, and as I got home, something happened. I thought, you know what? She's right. She's right. What she did to me that night was really basically preach truth. And that changed my life in that area. God then put me in contact with some books and some ideas from a whole new perspective. First thing I found was a book called The Flood by Ray Winkle. Tremendous book. It's been written for many years, but given different perspective on how our world is today and how so much of what we have today was a result of the flood, which is biblical. Okay? And it just, I absorbed that. I thought, wow. And then since that time, this has been kind of a special interest to me and so forth. But it was really that thing that changed me. I could just say the preaching of the cross. What is it? It's powerful. It does a thing in our lives. And so here is really that. He says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God," it tells us, "by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe." Wow. Now it goes on verse number 22 and verse 23, and it's interesting. "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The Jews want signs. By the way, God gave them signs because of that. And the Greeks, boy, they, you know, their wisdom. But God says, "Hey, listen, this is what I'm giving them, and that is this thing of preaching Christ to them crucified." And though they were seeking after signs, it's the Word of God that's going to change their lives. And that's what changed the lives of many of them. The Greeks, I mean, they turned to philosophy with all of its rationalism. Modern man is so much like that, so impressed with our own accomplishments, we cannot see our insignificance when compared with what God has made. We look out and we think, oh, I've got all this figured out. When we are so insignificant in comparison to all that there is. Verse number 21 is very simple. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God is the one who's the author of all that we have out there. But he goes on. I like the next few verses because it really puts us in our place, in an area that we need to really stop and think about. Verse 24 says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Wow. I think about the strength of God. How many of you have ever heard of the Bermuda Triangle? There was a special on the other night. It was interesting. Some men now believe they've got it figured out what may have happened to a lot of boats and airplanes even. In the Bermuda Triangle area, there's a lot of pockets of methane gas. And they have seen that if there was enough released at a certain time, it could actually come up in a bubble big enough to sink a giant freighter and take it down so quickly there would be no distress call and nobody would know what happened, which is exactly what has happened in the past on a few occasions. That same methane gas, if it goes on up into the air, can stall out a gas or whatever a combustion type engine with only 1% of it in the air. They've proven that. And it's very possible. They have found in one spot where there is five different planes from five different times and the fuselage is in a very small area. How did it happen? Well, perhaps all the same thing. Don't know. But I say that to say this. God, with his little finger of little methane gas, tink, if that's the way he did it, can bring down huge ships. And we think we are so powerful. Wow. How many remember 1980, was it 88, 8 or 9? When the five tornadoes came through Council Bluffs. Changed the landscape down here dramatically. Little wind, you know. Is God able? By the way, isn't it interesting that we call those acts of God in the insurance industry? I wish they'd call them acts of God when they see the grace of God at work too. But nonetheless, yeah, our God is powerful. And we need to understand who He is. And yet men, we believe we're so tough and so mighty. And God's saying, hey, listen, in my weakness, I'm stronger than the strongest of men. Many of you know I go to Planet Fitness. I'm not putting an advertisement out there for it. But I've been working out. I appreciate Kenny getting me started in that and showing me a few things. Have you noticed? I mean, I am buff now. And I can almost little finger wrestle Kenny now. I'm getting there. We're going to go at it one of these days. I'm just teasing. But it's funny to me. Because when you go, there's a lot of bigger guys that are there. Some of you go out there. And I'm sitting there with my little skinny arms weightlifting and doing all those different things. And I see these guys walk around. And just... They don't do that anywhere else. But there they do it. Any of you guys notice that? And it's hilarious to me. And they go pump them up so they walk around like this. And, you know, it's good to be in shape and all those things. But God, in His weakness, is stronger than the strongest of men. Amen? Yeah. So what's this all about, preacher? God is trying to get us to understand here something. While Christians oftentimes want to really get in this thing of praising other people and having conflicts with each other over it, God is saying, I am the real deal. I am the one you ought to be looking to, because the power is in me. And the message that is there for mankind, that's what we ought to be zeroing in on. God's wisdom, wow, it is fantastic. I cannot even begin to fathom what God knows. But God here is teaching us some tremendous things. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Interesting. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor mighty, not many noble are called. Now let's get down to brass tacks. But God hath chosen what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Wow. God can take and use anything for His glory. And when you and I begin to think we are something, all of a sudden in our pride, God's going to have to set us aside. And we need to understand what God wants to use is not the mighty things, but God wants to use the base things. God wants to use the weak things. Why do you reckon that so? It tells us in this passage. Why do you think that's so? Why does God want to use weak people? Why does God want to use folks who are maybe not real bright? Why does God want to use folks that are maybe not real strong? Just average, even below average. Why does God do that? I go back to my Bible school years. This is an interesting thing. Those who were leaders in Bible school, we don't know where they are. It was the average and below average guys who are still in the ministry. Is that interesting? That's that way so often in many areas. But God wants to use it. Why do you think? Why would God want to use you? Why would He? Why would He want to use any of us? If you and I mean, we don't have anything great to give. Notice verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, we wouldn't be taking the honor and the glory for it. If when you have done something for God and you knew that in your own strength you couldn't do it and it only got done because God worked in you, who are you going to give the glory to? God. That's what God wants to use. So He's trying to get across to these Corinthian believers who are making a big deal out of different personages. And I don't really believe, and I shared that with you last week from chapter 4, that it was really Paul and Cephas, and I think it was some other names that were local. He was just using those names as examples. But He's trying to get him to understand, hey, it's about me, it's about my power, it's not about any of that. And oftentimes, the problems that exist between God's people is over personalities and so forth, when God is the important one. And He is the one that ought to get the glory. And He's going to use folks who maybe not have a whole lot. I've looked at this so often, and I've thought, listen, God chose me, and so He's saying to me, you aren't much. I don't know about you, Rich, but it keeps me in my place. Yeah. Somebody will give you an accolade or something, and you get to thinking, hey, I'm pretty decent, I'm pretty good. And God says, hey, wait a minute, I chose the base things. I chose the despised things. Why? So I'll get the glory. That's what God wants. You and I are saved to bring glory to God. And any time that we begin to seek it for ourselves or seek it for others, we are in the wrong spot. And Paul is admonishing them. By the way, we get to chapter 3, we're going to find out something about these Corinthians because of this attitude. Paul says, ye are carnal. That is not a spiritual manner. You're carnal because of that kind of attitude. You see, God is looking for and God wants to use those who have humility. So I like verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him what? Glory in the Lord. That's what we ought to get excited about. And so often we get excited about our accomplishments, we get excited about this guy and that guy, when we ought to be excited about what God has done and the things He puts together and the things that He accomplishes. It's fantastic. When I get my mindset in that right spot where it ought to be, in that place of spirituality, and let God show me, I go bananas thinking about how He is so tremendous. Wow. Joey, you've ever thought about this? We're coming on about 7 billion people. And they're scurrying everywhere. Some are flying overhead, some are going underneath the ground in subways and who knows what else. I mean, in cars they're walking, they're riding mules and donkeys and everything. And back and forth, up and down, in and out. I mean, you ever watch the traffic things from a camera somewhere, maybe on a television, and it's showing all this traffic just going everywhere? God knows every one of those people, knows where they're at, and even knows the number of hairs on their head. Wow. It is startling. That's our God. It ought to get us excited from time to time, all the time. Amen? But we get so excited about some little thing, you know, that somebody's done, and we think they are so great. Praise God, the things that get done. But it's not the great men of God, it's the great God of men we ought to be praising. He's the one. And we ought to be, you know, whatever I've done by the grace of God. That'll be our attitude. It ought to be our, you know, ought to be our mindset in all things. Because it's the truth. Amen? And then it puts us in right stead with each other, because then I'm not thinking, oh, I'm better than you, I've done more than you for God. Or vice versa. Or I'm with this guy, we are better than you guys over there. You know? God hates that kind of thing. That's why this whole book's written and how He's trying to get us to understand that. Keep our eyes on Him. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You, O God, for this book to just so simply state for us what we need day by day. Father, we're so prone to be like the Corinthians. O God, each one of us in this room, we've been guilty of this. We've been there, some of us many, many times. O God, may we recognize that. May we give You the glory. May we have our minds and our hearts upon You, loving You and how You accomplish things and how You work so many wondrous things. I pray You might bless in the time remaining here tonight for those who are here, and Lord, that You just bless in our, with our young folks in different areas that they're in and those working with them. And for these things, we give You praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.